start, okay? I've been doing a lot of teaching lately. I just did a month's worth of teachings for Healing Journeys today. That is going to be starting up in April. I'm pretty excited about that. I'm pretty excited about that because, you know, Pastor Lenny and his message of grace is just no law involved. There's no mixture involved. There's no you have to, you must, you need to. And I tell you what, I just uncovered an amazing portion of scripture on Sunday from Isaiah chapter 53. And that chapter tells us where God the Father was pleased to crush Jesus. And I went into what that word crush means in Hebrew. I mean, it's really significant, that word crush. It means broken to pieces. It means beaten to pieces. It means humiliated. I mean, amazing. And then putting him to grief. Grief means made him sick, made him with diseases, made him with sicknesses. And what was exciting about that portion of scripture, it says that the Father was pleased, right? Because he knew that through his son's sacrifice, his righteous servant, the many would be made righteous. But what I didn't know was the word travail, where if you look up Isaiah 53, chapter 53, verses 10 or 11 or 12, where it says, he, God the Father, shall see, in the King James, it says travail of his soul, he will be satisfied. He would be satisfied. And when you look at the word travail, it's amazing because in Hebrew, the word travail means work, effort, and toil. Okay? So what it's saying there is the Father was pleased with the sacrifice that Jesus made, and his work, his effort, and his toiling satisfied the Father. So there's no satisfying of the Father that we have to do or we have to meet, because Jesus satisfied the Father. And that's why this glorious gospel is so amazing, because what do you have to do? Believe in Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, that's it. I mean, every day I turn on messages because I have to listen to it because of my position. And I just keep hearing about what people need to do and they have to do. It's like that equation is Jesus plus them. Jesus plus what they have to do equals grace. And that's not the equation, because that's the equation of the law. You know, it was us plus the law equals God would do. And we couldn't keep it. We just couldn't keep it. So that's why it had a fault. And so God removed that covenant and gave us a covenant that didn't have a fault and a flaw. And there's only one way that this covenant of grace continues or remains to be faultless and flawless, and that's if we're not in the equation. And I mean, for 35 years, I didn't know that, and I didn't understand that, and I didn't see that. But right now, I see it crystal clear. You know, I can't. Here's the challenge with Pastor Lenny. I can't see anything else. I can't see anything else but grace. And you're going to see it tonight in the study from Revelation on the church at Ephesus. Now, the last time we met, I asked you guys, well, it just seems that none of you were on the last time. Well, Caprice was and Nina was. So those were the only two. But I asked a question last time we met, you know, knowing that we're going to study the Church of Ephesus. That's the first church we're going to look at as we go through the book of Revelation now. And the relevance it had to them and relevance it has to us. And so I asked people what they thought it meant by they left their first love, where Jesus said, I have this against you, But I have this against you. You've lost your first love. We all have heard that. We've all heard preachers preaching that, the message from that portion of scripture about losing your first love, you know, and making us all feel guilty and shameful and condemned and going up to the altar and rededicating and renewing and confessing our sins all over again because we lost our first love. So I asked you guys to think about what that really meant. What did it mean when Jesus was saying, I have this against you, you've lost your first love? Anybody? Come on, you seasoned Christians.
Your passion.
What, Lori?
Your passion for Jesus.
Your passion?
That's what I used to think it was.
All right, your passion. Like, I love you, Lord. Yes. I love you, Lord. You've lost that passion. Does everybody agree with that? Nobody wants to commit?
Yeah.
Okay, your passion.
So I'm thinking along the lines of like, wait, when was this said in Revelation, you said?
Yeah, the church at Ephesus. Now, this will be really awesome. I sent you guys notes. Did you print them?
I read them.
Good. Good, because if I printed them up, you'd have the answers in front of you, and I'm glad you don't. The only one that has the printed notes is my wife. Okay, so what were you going to say, Joel and I? Jolene?
No, okay, the only thing that comes to mind is like losing your first love, so losing... I'm thinking back to like the first when we decided we didn't want to have that relationship with God and we wanted to then have like kings put in like, I don't know, in rule. Do you know what I mean?
Go ahead.
When we wanted to, because we had relationship with him up to a point where we were asking him, I think, was it with Moses or Abraham? I don't know. I think it was with Moses when we were asking God to then have a ruler instead of have a relationship with him.
Okay.
Do you remember that?
No, I know where you're getting at. Okay.
So I like, so, okay, so that was.
So that's where. So
our first love is God. And I'm thinking, okay, so we lost our first love then. Was that it? Maybe, I don't know.
All right, okay.
Could it be that, you know, we were so zealous for God at the beginning, and then we started putting other things in front of God, like not knowing him, not going to him for every single thing, like not putting him first, putting him maybe second and third.
Okay, all right. Now, here's the thing. Pastor Lenny...
Sprinkling him.
What? To who?
I said sprinkling Jesus around, not having him in the center of your life.
You know, as he fits in, you know, where he fits in, as we can fit him in. Okay.
Where it's convenient.
Where it's convenient. Okay. This is all pretty good. But I don't mean this is pretty good, but no, this is all pretty good. And now, it's hard for me to read scriptures now and not see the gospel of grace. And as I go through this, you're going to see, I believe you're going to see something amazing. I really do. And keep in mind, Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, right? Paul left, who did Paul leave in charge?
Timothy.
He left Timothy in charge. He left Timothy in charge. And he wrote Timothy a letter, and we're going to look at that letter. In a little bit, we're going to look at that letter. Yeah, two letters. But it's exciting because in 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is so important to me. And he tells Timothy, and that from a child you have known the scriptures. And then it says after that, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. For all scriptures, Timothy, is given by inspiration of God. Well, for what? To reveal salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying the reasoning of the scriptures now, the work of the scriptures, the purpose of the scriptures is to point people to Jesus Christ, salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, which is the gospel of grace. So now let's look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 and 7, okay? And we're going to read it. I'm going to read it from the King James Version. If you have your Bibles, you can follow. If you're driving in the car, just listen. And it says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write. So now, when we met last week, or 2 weeks ago, we determined that the word angel, angelos, messenger, is just another word for the leader of that church, whether it was the pastor or whether it was the bishop. A bishop could very well be Timothy. I don't know, you know, if he's the exact one that they're addressing here. But unto the angel, the messenger, the minister of the church of Ephesus, write this: these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, which is a beautiful description of the fact that Jesus holds us in his hands. He holds us within his power. He holds us within his love. He held that church in his love. He held that church up in his arms. And it says, now, here we go. Here's where the grace man starts picking up things. I know your works. I know your works. I know your labor. I know your patience. I know you cannot bear them. You can't bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles. They say they are apostles, but are not, and has found them to be liars. Oh, I love that. Pay attention. I know your works. I know your labor. Apostles. Apostles are ones that are sent, right? And they are not, and you found them to be liars. And has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, because you have lost your first love. Remember, therefore, from which you have, here we go, listen to this, where you have fallen. All right, remember that? Where you have fallen, and make a turnaround. Make a turnaround, repent, and do the things you did at first, all right? Or else I will come unto you quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will, here we go, allow to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the garden of paradise. All right? So now there's key things in this portion of scripture. Works, I know your works, I know your labor, you left your first love, thou art fallen, okay? Do what you did at first. And if you do, you'll be able to eat from the tree of life. Keep those things in mind as we go on, because I believe they're huge tells. So the church at Ephesus, it was centered in an area where the population was fairly large. It was about 250,000 people there. And Ephesus was the largest and most important city in the Roman province of Asia. The city was devoted to the cult of Artemis, Latin word for Diana, and had a temple to the goddess that was regarded as one of the seven wonders of the world. So idolatry was huge there. Temple worship was huge there. The church at Ephesus was established by Paul, and he continued to minister there for 3 years, right? Until after his founding. So he founded it, and he remained there for 3 years, and that's when he left Timothy in charge. In addition to Paul ministering there, okay, Apollos ministered there, Priscilla, Aquila, they're all names that you're familiar with, hopefully, from Paul's writings, from the book of Acts, and Timothy. They were all residing there, and especially when Paul wrote his letters. And the Apostle John probably had lived there before being banished to Patmos. So the Apostle John was well familiar with the pastoral positions, the people in position at Ephesus. He was very well familiar with the forming of the church, how it started. And the fact that no doubt made him eager to hear what Jesus would have to say to those at his home church while he was there. Now, here we go. Let's look at some other scriptures, and hopefully they're going to give us some answers to what Jesus was talking about and what makes it relevant for us today. We're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. This is the message as Paul was leaving Ephesus, okay? Paul was leaving Ephesus, leaving Timothy in charge. This was the message he was given to him. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and in the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, and the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So what's he telling Timothy to stand strong in? The gospel that Paul taught Timothy. Not only to stand strong in it, right? To teach others to be strong in it, okay? Now listen, he's telling Timothy, whereof I have suffered much trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I will endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So what was Paul's warning to Timothy? Timothy, you stay strong. Timothy, you stand strong. Timothy, you be ready to endure hardness. You be ready to endure hardship like a good soldier, just like me, where I suffered much trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. Why? And who was it? It was from the Judaizers. It was from the law dogs. It was from those that would try to get the converts to adhere to the laws of Moses for righteousness as well as believing in Jesus Christ. Paul was under attack, and Paul knew that Timothy would be under attack, that they would come and try to do the same thing to Timothy, to Timothy's church, to the believers there at Ephesus that they tried to do everywhere else Paul ministered to. It's very crucially important to remember this warning to Timothy. And then also, let's look at Ephesians. Let's look at how the Ephesians started. How they started at first. What was their message at first? What was their receiving at first? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 9. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So here in Ephesians, you are seeing this glorious gospel of grace that Paul brought to the Ephesians, that Paul formed, started, and grew that church of Ephesus in, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Couple that now with Timothy, where Paul is warning him because he knows he's going to leave. Timothy, remember what I've taught you. Remember what you learned from me. Stand strong in it, Timothy. Teach others to stand strong in it. You're going to endure hardships, Timothy, just like I did. What hardships did Paul endure? They weren't against the Romans. They weren't from the Romans. Do you understand that? The Romans never did anything to Paul except take his head off because he said, let me go to Caesar, you know, at the end when he knew it was all over. But before then, the Romans protected him, never laid a hand on him. You know why? What was Paul's name before it was Paul?
Saul.
When was Saul's name changed to Paul?
When he was going after all the Christians, on the road to Damascus.
Really? Who changed it?
Wait a minute. When was the change to Paul?
Nobody changed his name to Paul. Nobody. You can't look and see.
Jesus did.
No, you can't look and see a specific place where it says Saul became Paul. Now, Jesus later addressed him with his new name, Paul. Later addressed him with his new name, Paul, but that was after he became Paul. So why did he become Paul?
What does Paul mean?
This is awesome. Paul was our name, Paul, but the Roman name was Paulus. Paulus was known to be a Roman name, which indicated he was a Roman citizen. That's why wherever he went, he looked towards the Romans for protection. That's why he used the name Paul. Because in all his missionary journeys, Corinth, Galatia, Ephesus, Philippi, they were all Roman provinces. And he would know that he was going to come under persecution and hardships, not from the Romans, but from the Jews. And so he used his his Roman birth name, Paul, Paulos, which would signify he was a Roman citizen and he would have protection from Rome. So that's why he was then called Paul by his own choosing and by his own doing. It wasn't the apostles that gave him a Gentile or Roman name, you know. It wasn't them that did it, and it wasn't Jesus that did it. Jesus later addressed him under that name that he had taken. But the reason why he took it was because, remember he said,
I didn't know that.
I'm a Roman citizen. You can't lay a hand on me. I'm a Roman citizen. And remember, that garnished him protection in the book of Acts because his Roman name was Paulos. Paulos, that's a Gentile Roman name, Italian name. And that's why he took it.
Italian.
Yeah. Roman. So now you guys know, and nobody else knows, nobody else will guess from you why his name became Paul. But you will, because of Philippi, Galatia, Corinth, Ephesus, you know, and Rome, okay? He was able to go through the Roman provinces as Paulos, signifying he was a Roman citizen, and he had Roman protection. So Ephesus, this great message, for by grace are you saved. That's it, period. No works involved. And so, I want you to look at some other scriptures that are amazing. Philippians chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. Beware of the dogs. Okay? He called those coming from Jerusalem, the Judaizers, he called them dogs. All right? He says, beware of the evil workers. All right? Do you remember? Evil workers. Pay attention to that, please. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the circumcision. All right? Now, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, he calls them witches and warlocks. So he's called them dogs. He's called them evil workers. But evil workers is the one we're going to pay attention to. He's called them witches and warlocks when he said, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Now look at, you can't look at, I don't know if you're following me with your Bibles, but you'll have your notes and please go over this because this is so beautiful to see the scriptures and then to know, you know, by knowing the gospel of grace and who's being addressed, what was being said to that church at Ephesus and what's being said to us. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 through 31. This is towards the leadership at Ephesus. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all your flock, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this. Are you guys listening to this? This is good.
Yes.
Listen to this. This is awesome. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not looking to spare the flock. Also even of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn you everyone night and day with tears. So here's Paul talking to the leadership at the church of Ephesus, letting them know that for three... Honey, what's happening? What's happening?
What?
My computer shot off. What's going on? Honey... What the heck? Hon.
I don't know, buddy.
Why is my computer going off?
I don't know.
I don't know. Is this thing on? How do I? Oh, come on.
Do you
want to
use my computer?
How can I use your computer? I guess I'll have to use your computer. Are you guys still there? Can you hear me?
I'm on mute, remember?
Can you guys hear me? I'm on Lori's computer. Can you hear me? Can you hear me? Oh my gosh, Lori.
It's still on. Look, undo it. Now.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
You can hear me. Okay, I'm on Lori's computer now. I'm on Lori's computer. Okay, so here we go from Acts. He's talking to the church at Ephesus. Do you understand this? He's talking to them, and he's telling them with tears. For 3 years, he was telling them, when I leave, guys, this is what's going to happen. He warned Timothy, stand strong, Timothy. Stand strong. You're going to face hardships. Just like I did. The wolves are going to come. The dogs are going to come. The evil workers are going to come. The circumcision is going to come. You got to protect the flock. They're going to go after the flock. They're going to go after the flock so hard that even the flock, many of the flock, is going to be turned. Turn to what? Turn back to the law for righteousness. This is what Paul cried. This is what brought tears to Paul's eyes. This is what he was warning them about. And so now, I want to look at another portion of scripture. Galatians chapter 5, where Paul gives a warning to the church at Galatia. That's Galatians chapter 6. No wonder why it's not there. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever are now justified by the law. And then it says, you have fallen from grace. You have fallen from grace. So now look at this here. Let's go back to Revelation and look at some of these words. I know your works. It used to be about grace. It used to be about faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Remember Paul's warnings. I know your works now. I know now your labor. I know your labor. I know you're trying to make a stand against those which are evil. Those that are not apostles. And you've found them to be liars. Okay? But you've lost your first love. Do what you did at first. You have fallen. What does Paul tell us causes us to fall from grace? Legalism and the law. That's the only way you fall from grace. Christ has become of none effect to you. Whoever are justified by the law, you have fallen. You have fallen. You have fallen from grace. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. It's talking to the church at Ephesus. And turn. And do what you did at first. And as you do what you did at first, you will be again able to find yourselves eating from the tree of life. Now, it's very important to understand and remember and know, I know we've talked about this many times, that eating from the tree of life equals grace. The tree of life equals grace. So eating from the tree of life means living under grace. Give me my water, please, hon. Okay? Tree of life equals grace. The tree of knowledge of good and evil equals law and works. So he's telling them, if they turn, that's what repent means, if they turn back to the first, what they did at first, for by grace are we saved through faith. It is a gift, not of works, lest we shall boast. Then you will be saved from your fallen state, and you will be able to eat from the tree of life. And so when you look at Ephesus, this is what kept happening all over the place. You want to know? Okay, guys, just look at the shape of the church today. Okay? The church at Rome. Listen, I have nothing against Catholics, okay? Heaven is going to be filled with Catholics. Okay? You know, good or bad, Catholics believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Good or bad, they believe in Jesus Christ was crucified, and on the third day, he rose from the dead. Okay? They're going to be in heaven. There's going to be a lot of them there. I'm going to see a lot of my Catholic family members there. All right? Because they believe in Jesus Christ. That's what saves you. All right? But they adhere to the church at Rome, the Catholic Church. They have more rules and more laws and regulations than anybody I know, any other church I know. You got the Episcopal churches. Then you have all the other churches that are steeped in legalism, law, and mixture. You know it. It's rampant. Yes, we believe in Jesus Christ. We're saved by grace. Yes, we're zealous for the law. Okay? And so what you see all throughout Paul's life and all throughout Paul's warnings, I just read them to you, and when you print up your notes, you're going to see them laid out really nice. He warned them, and he said he warned them in tears. Guys, this is what's going to happen as soon as I leave. Why? Because Paul was the defender. I get pumped up. Paul was the defender of the true gospel. Paul was the defender of the only gospel. Only gospel. That's why in Galatians he said, if any other man comes and teaches another gospel, let him be accursed. There is no other gospel. So if he comes and tries to preach another gospel, faith in Jesus Christ plus law, legal, following the law of Moses for righteousness, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. Everywhere, the dogs, watch out for the dogs. Watch out for the wolves. Watch out for the evil workers. With tears. Timothy, please remember what you've learned from me. I'm going to leave. Remember what you've learned from me. Paul started all these wonderful, awesome works and churches, all formed by grace through faith. And then they all were infiltrated by legalism, by the Judaizers, which came from James in Israel and in Jerusalem. And so in Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, when he's saying, I see your works, I see your toil, I see your labor, okay? I see it all, right? Yeah, there's some things you're doing, you're doing all right, but you need to go back to where you were. You need to go back to that first love. What was that first love? Jesus Christ only. Faith in Jesus Christ for righteousness. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of works, it's never of works, lest any man should boast. I'm afraid, you know, these men, these false apostles have come, but they're infiltrated your church. And such to the point where you've fallen from grace. Now repent so that I can then again have you eating from the tree of life, eating from the tree of grace, and no longer being a slave to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So in the book of Ephesus, it is so clear to me by the language that's there, by the warnings to Timothy, by the warnings to the entire leadership in the book of Acts, to the fact of the matter that Paul said, for 3 years I cried because I knew this was going to happen. I knew it was going to happen. Guess what? It happened. It happened. The Judaizers come. Those that call themselves apostles, because apostles are sent. They were sent from Jerusalem. The evil workers, Paul warned about. I don't know for what reason or the other. Maybe, you know, because people just can't believe. There has to be something I need to do. There needs to be something I have to do. There must be something I have to do. I have to earn something. I have to work for something. No. That was Paul's gospel. Salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Saved by grace through faith. No works. It's a gift. Lest any man should boast. And that's what happened to the church of Ephesus. I'm convinced of it by the language and by all those warnings that I just read you and read to you and showed you from Acts and Ephesus and Timothy. So that was the warning. So what is the warning for us now? What's the relevance for us today? Yeah, it sounds nice, okay? Here comes religion. Like Lori said, or like maybe Jolene said, or maybe somebody else said, you know, you've lost that fervor. You've lost that fire, you know? For 35 years, I tried to live in that fire. I tried to live it, loving the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and strength. You know, I tried to, okay, I got to stay fervent. I got to make sure Nothing wrong with reading your Bible every day. I'm just saying, legalistically, I got to read that Bible every day. I got to read that chapter in the morning, chapter at night. I got to make sure I pray. I got to pray that 10 minutes. I got to pray that 15 minutes. The church is open on Wednesday night, I'm there. The church is open on Friday night, I'm there. The church is open on Sunday morning and Sunday night again, I'm there. I'm there. I'm there. Okay? I'm going to sign this covenant form. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm not 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 going to do that. All right? Churches filled with legalism and laws and mixtures of covenant, all diminishing the power of the gospel of grace. And so what's the warning to us, guys? Don't ever lose your first love. And your first love is faith in Jesus Christ for righteousness, saved by grace through faith, never a work, never does it change, lest any man shall boast. That will allow us to continually and constantly eat from the tree of life. Does it make sense?
Yeah.
Come on, mother, does it make sense?
Makes sense. The only thing I really want to know is, was Timothy a part of it, or was he just...
Well, think about it. That's a good question. That's a good question. So Paul told Timothy, stand strong, right? Now, if you look at Galatians chapter 2, where Paul approaches Peter, this is Peter. Peter was the first one to receive the gospel. When he was at Cornelius' house, he got that dream from God the Father with the sheet coming down from heaven. And God said, eat, Peter. Peter said, no unclean thing has ever touched my mouth. And God told Peter, what I have made clean, let no man call unclean. So what God was telling Peter, this is the gospel. This is for all men, Peter. So now Peter goes into the house of a Gentile, which was not legal or lawful for a Jew to do. And he even says that, you know, this is not lawful, but I have to go because why? Because God told me, let no man call unholy or unclean or uncommon that which I've made holy. So here Peter's seeing the gospel. And now he's preaching about Jesus. And not only did they receive Jesus, but Peter's befuddled because they get saved, they get born again, and they get filled with the Holy Spirit. And from that time on, Peter ate with the Gentiles. He fellowshiped with the Gentiles. He was one with, you know, he assimilated with the Gentiles. And then what happened? James came along. And Galatians chapter 2 tells us right away, Peter, for fear of James, afraid of James, disassimilated himself from the Gentiles. And Paul says, I had to face him, approach him to his face, right? And I told him, Peter, you strayed from the truth of the gospel. You should have known better. So think about it. Peter strayed from the truth of the gospel. Peter started reverting back to righteousness through the law of Moses. So it's not hard to understand Timothy doing the same thing. So much pressure. This is why Paul said, you're going to have to endure hardships. It's going to be hard. Now, we don't know how long this took. Okay? This is why Paul says in Galatians, a little bit of leaven, a little bit of leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Don't let a little bit in. And so I don't know how long it took, but they were there and they infiltrated and they came and they were leading many astray. Now, I don't know how long it took for it to get to the leadership, but Jesus gives a warning to John, or a message to John, take it to the leaders, take it to the head, repent, turned from that which you've fallen, turned to where you were at the beginning, and you'll be able to eat again from the tree of life. Turn to your first love. And that was Jesus Christ. Love. Now, you know what just came to me?
What?
Turn to your first love. Return to your first love. Chapter 3 in Ephesians. We're going to read this. This is all to the Ephesian church. Guys, this is beautiful, and the Word of God makes such sense. Such great sense. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Listen to what Paul is praying for them. Listen to what Paul is praying for them. This is in his letter. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Christ, the anointed one and the anointing, right? He's this gospel that he's taught them, that you being rooted and grounded in love in Christ may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So that even confirms the fact to me, Ephesians, for by grace are you saved through faith, all his warnings, the love of Christ, the law of Moses, righteousness from the law of Moses infiltrated that church, and it became a stronghold. And they left pure love for Christ, the love of Christ, salvation through faith, grace through faith in Jesus Christ, never of works, lest any man should boast. And so the warning for us is the warning from them. Turn. Have a turning. If you've let any leaven enter into the lump, I don't know how you get leaven out. How do you get leaven out of a lump of dough?
You don't.
Huh?
You don't.
You can't. I guess you can't. You just got to be purged of the soul by adhering to the true gospel of grace, and then developing the right filters and having your ears closed anytime you hear something contrary, anything legalistic or anything that suggests you need to or you have to or you must. Because a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. Okay, anybody else have a question or a comment? What? Go ahead.
Whatchamacallit? We need to know the chronological order of the letters. Because I'm not coming to Peter's defense or James' defense, but I've been reading the letters. And Peter is writing and saying to us, well, to the people, to the church, to love the Lord righteously. And even James, in a lot of his writing in that one letter. So maybe if we have the chronicle order of the letters.
All right, I'm going to read you something from the book of James, okay, from the Gospel of James. Are you ready?
Uh-huh.
This is the Gospel of James that has wonderful things in it. That's Galatians. I need to get to James. James. Why am I coughing? It's so hot in here. Yeah, I need a little bit more water. James chapter 2, if you have your Bibles. Verse 24 in James chapter 2, you see then that by works a man is justified and not by faith only.
Yeah, but that's in the beginning of it. are talking about it as he goes on. You hear him saying the right stuff.
You hear a mixture. You hear faith in Jesus Christ and adherence to the law of Moses. James clearly says, you see then how a man by his works is justified and not by faith only. James was one of the last books of the Bible accepted as canon. They fought over whether or not at the Nicaea, whatever, the convention at Nicaea, whether or not James should be included in the Bible because of that verse. In fact, Martin Luther, who was burned to the stake, ripped James out of his Bible. Because James taught adherence to the law and faith in Jesus Christ. So can you see it both in his book? Yes. But people don't know how to rightly decide. Excuse me?
I see the good stuff later on.
I know you see good stuff, Ma, but you also have to be careful because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now,
what look, about Peter? Peter also, he says good things in it, and he was martyred. Why did they kill him if he wasn't so
Peter wrote about all right, first of all, we're gonna look at Acts. We're gonna look at Acts because this is good. This is really good. The book of Acts. Book of Acts, we're gonna look at verse 21. No, verse 20. Verse 20. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, you seest, brother, this is James, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe? Believe in what? Believe in Jesus? And they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee, that you are teaching the Jews, which are among the Gentiles, to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children nor walk after the customs. So James is telling Paul, they're upset at you, Paul. They're mad at you, Paul, because they know you're telling Jews to leave the law of Moses for righteousness. And that's where Paul said, okay, I'll tell you what. I'm just going to go to the Gentiles. You guys stay with the Jews.
I remember that.
Because as far as they were concerned, they were excited over the fact the Jewish brethren were believing in Jesus and remaining zealous for the law of Moses. And that's James. Now, here's Peter. Peter wrote his book in A.D. mid-60s, kind of the end of his life, all right? Peter has some good things in there. He really does. I don't like reading it in the King James Version because the King James Version makes things about work and stuff like that. But I do want to point out one thing. He's talking about Paul. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are hard to understand. Which they that are unlearned and unstable wrestle with. As they do also his other scriptures unto their own destruction. So Peter is saying right there, he doesn't even understand Paul's writings. He doesn't even understand Paul's ways, Paul's messages. But he tells us we need to pay attention to him. And there's one other thing I want to point out. You were saying something. Oh, here we go. Look, you remember what I just said about James, where James said, You see, a man is justified by his works and not by faith only. Right? Now, Romans chapter 4, this is Paul. Paul wrote this after James wrote what he wrote. So it's like Paul has to correct what James is writing. So Paul writes in Romans, what shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. Abraham is the person that James was using as an example. For if Abraham were justified by his works, he had a reason to boast, but not before God. For what does it say in the scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. Now to him that works, is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt? So this is what he's saying. To him that works, the reward is a debt. It's not grace. But to him that worketh not, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God makes righteous without works. All right? So Paul sets the record straight. You see, when you read through the scriptures, you have to do what Paul says. Even when Jesus teaches, you have to know if he's teaching under the law, to the covenant of law, addressing the covenant of law. At times he's addressing the new covenant of grace and he's speaking of grace. When you get into the rest of the New Testament, the book of Acts, the book of James, the book of Peter, you have to do what Paul teaches Timothy to do. Rightly divide the word of truth. Because within the New Testament, there's both. So for you to tell me there's good things in James, I'm going to agree with you. Okay? But I'm going to also tell you that because of the book of James, people believe they're justified by the things that they do as well as faith in Jesus Christ.
Our filters on, so
you have your filters on. Amen. You have a good teacher, Joseph Prince.
And Leonard Rolla.
But many don't have those filters on. Good points and good questions. Awesome questions and awesome points.
Give you a chance to debate.
Yeah, I love what James says, where he says, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, coming from the Father of lights, who there is no turning or shifting shadow. I love that.
He didn't have his own filters on.
I love that. Now, I love when Peter says, you have been born again, right? To an imperishable seed, Jesus Christ. I love that. That's how we're saved. And I love when Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, for he was nailed on the tree for our sins, that we might live unto righteousness. There you go. And by his stripes we are healed. No works there. So you're right.
Pastor, but you were saying that earlier about Catholics that they're in. Well, if what you just finished saying doesn't sound like they're in, because they're by works. They're purgatory. They have to confess their sins. If they don't confess their sins, they're not worthy to get in. They have to go to a man. They have to the veneration of a Mary.
I know
all that stuff like.
But here's where I...
Oh, so you're saying it's wishful thinking.
But here's where... No, okay. Here's where I go. I don't believe that it's possible for a born-again child of God to become unborn again. Okay? I don't think you're going to be able to live from the tree of life. You're not going to live out of the abundance of the fruit that God has for us. out of his blessings and out of his promises, and through his promises, you know, we have a lot of Baptists that fall into that category. We have a lot of people, Christians, period, that fall into that period. So I don't believe that they'll live in the fullness of the fruit of all the blessings and of the fruit of righteousness. But I don't believe a Christian or a child of God could ever lose their salvation. Because
what you're saying is that we know that only you have to be born again to get in. And
correct.
Many Catholics are not born again.
Well, okay, that's a good point. What makes you born again, Ed?
Believing.
Believing in what?
In Jesus Christ.
Okay, so that means if you're a Catholic, okay?
That it's by faith. It's by faith.
All right, so if you're a Catholic, and chapter 10, chapter 9, right? So if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, Easter Sunday, you're saved. So I can never look at, see, this is a lot of what, I'm not talking about you when I say this, a lot of what religion does. Religion will look at a man's lifestyle and determine whether they're born again or not. Oh my gosh, man, Ed can't be saved. He uses the F word every other sentence. Oh, he can't be saved. Look at, you know. So we look at fruit.
Where God looks at your heart.
And the thing about it is, here goes Paul's teaching in Romans, where he says, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, right? And because of that, sin entered the world, and man became, you know, his nature, fallen nature. And when you look at that, you ask yourself, was there anything that could get man out of that? Anything that could get man out of that? And the answer is no. There's nothing that man could do. He could not be good enough. He could not do all kinds of good deeds. He couldn't out-minister Mother Cabrini. Okay, and you know what Mother Cabrini did, all right? He just couldn't do it. He couldn't do enough good things or enough good works to get him out of his situation. Couldn't get enough good things. So now here comes Jesus. And the Bible, Paul teaches, what Jesus did was far superior than what Adam did. So now here comes Jesus. Now, if you believe he's the Lord, all right, he's God, and if you believe that God raised him from the dead, Paul says you're saved. You're saved. And so if you're saved, if that's the criteria for saved, all right, once you're saved, well, if you couldn't do anything to get yourself out of sin, mm-hmm. and what Jesus did is far superior to what Adam did, and we couldn't do a good work, we couldn't do a million good works. We couldn't be Gandhi. Okay? We couldn't be Mother Teresa. That would not get us out of sin. So, equally, now that we are born again, we're children of God, we believe that God raised Jesus, what could we do to get us out of that? According to Romans, you can't. You can't get us out of here. That's the whole teaching that Andrew Womack has, that a lot of people have. Kenneth Hagin had it. I mean, Joseph, everybody has it. This is not Andrew Womack's teaching, body, soul, and spirit. We are a spirit. That's the real us. Mm-hmm. That's what God sees. That's what God knows. He doesn't know our flesh, right? And he doesn't know he might know our soul, but he doesn't see us as our soul. He sees us in the inner man, right? And the spirit. And that's why, you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, verse 16, we all know verse 17, but verse 16 says, wherefore, henceforth, we know no man after the flesh anymore. All right? At one time, you see, we knew Jesus in the flesh, but now we don't know him that way anymore. Now we know him as a spirit. Okay? You see what Paul's saying there? We know no man after the flesh anymore. Right? And so therefore it says, now, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things new have come. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. All right? So this is saying, once you become born again, once you make that statement, God doesn't know you after the flesh anymore. Now, the only reason why people don't live right, you know the reason why people don't live right? I hate to say it, but people don't live right because of the law. How could you live right if you're constantly told you're just a sinner saved by grace? How could you live right if you got to constantly be told you got to crucify the old man? You got to crucify the old man. Well, wait a second. He died with Jesus Christ. He came back to life? No, you got to crucify the old man. You got to crucify him. Paul said, I die daily. So you got to die daily. That's not what Paul meant. Okay? And so they teach people. And then they teach people, you know, listen, our lane knows that we are righteous because we achieve righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. But 95% of Christianity in the United States, you know, they don't believe they're righteous. I went to an Assemblies of God church and I used to argue every Sunday with people. You are righteous. Not really argue, try to convince. You are righteous. Yeah. No, I'm not righteous. I'm not righteous. Right. There's none righteous. No, not one.
Assembly of God is the same one now. Pastor Greco went
there. Yeah, I'm not. There's none righteous. There's not one that are righteous. You know, so we're teaching people they're not righteous. We're teaching people they're sinners saved by grace. They're still sinners. They're always going to be sinners. And we're trying to get them under the law. And Paul says, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The law gives strength to sin. So the more we tell them they're a sinner saved by grace, and the more we put them under the law, the more strength we give to sin. Now, could you just imagine if the pulpits were filled with pastors like you guys, Ed, Carol, Jolene.
Come on, prophesy.
Caprice. Jolene. You're all going to be licensed ministers. You're all going to be preachers. You're all preachers. You're all.
Hallelujah.
You're all messengers, right? So could you imagine if all the true believers of Jesus Christ and his grace taught true creation realities? You are righteous. You are holy. You are sanctified. You are perfected. You are complete. You are just like Jesus Christ. And what does Paul say? You died. The old man died. Your sins died. Your old nature died. You were raised with him to newness of life, new creation, realities, united one. Well, what is that supposed to look like? And we teach them, this is what it looks like. This is who you are. This is what you are. This is how you live, because this is how you are, and this is what you are. You, as Jesus is. As Jesus is, so are you, you know? And now you're led by the Spirit. You're led by the Spirit. But we don't hear that. Some of you hear that. Some of you hear that from your churches, which is good. But as a whole, the body of Christ, they don't hear that message. So they never live in it.
So you never repent, Pastor? We never repent. We never have to repent.
Ask me if I what do you mean by repent?
No, I know exactly what it means, like turn away.
There are times,
you know, God,
that's a work of the Holy Spirit. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. Those that are children of God are led by the Spirit. And the Spirit, that word led in the Greek means led to, led away from, carried away. Like someone holding your hand, follow me, I'll take you. Like someone that's over your shoulder, right? All right, so now my repenting is, yeah, there's a turning. If I recognize, wait a second, I'm righteous. I'm righteous. Mm-hmm. That behavior is not the behavior of a righteous son of God. That's not the behavior of someone that's just like Jesus. So the Holy Spirit convinces me of my righteousness and my holiness, and my repenting is I turn from that behavior. But I don't repent and say, God, forgive me of my sins and cleanse me of my unrighteousness, because I'm not unrighteous.
So basically, it's not what you say, it's what you do. So it's the fruit of the Spirit, correct?
The yes.
The fruit of the Spirit, that's how they'll know you, right? They'll know you by your fruit. And so you'll know somebody who's saved by his fruit, that he is repentant, that he's changed his ways, that the Holy Spirit has changed him, right?
He's been taught right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he's been taught right.
Okay, so going back to the Catholics, right? So going back to the Catholics don't believe in grace by faith. They don't believe it. They believe in grace by faith and plus what I do, plus what, you know, purgatory. And even when you go to a wake, the priest is praying. He says, we pray for that person. Why are you praying for that person? He's in heaven. Because they're praying that he gets out of purgatory.
How can they be? Wait a second. Ed, I'm not telling you there's.
Don't even believe it.
I'm not telling you that there's no screwy beliefs or whatever. I'm just telling you that there are people of every denomination, Episcopals, Methodists, Baptists, Catholics, who believe in Jesus Christ, that he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and that he died on the cross. In fact, they have him on the cross. And
Pastor, but many of them,
and they believe on Easter Sunday, you got to believe them churches are going to be packed, because they believe Easter Sunday means he rose from the dead. Now, I am not going to say they don't go because of their screwed up beliefs. I'm just going to say anybody and everybody from any religion, they're always going to have different beliefs, different whatever. But if they believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead and he's Lord of lords and King of kings, Paul says they're saved.
Yeah. Now, Pastor, I was Catholic. I was too prideful to even say it. I wouldn't say, like, I didn't want to repeat it until I had revelation about it. Like, I wouldn't say, yeah, I was like, no, I know Jesus. I'm Catholic. I know Jesus. I believe in Jesus. But I wouldn't say it until I got saved, until I really actually said, Father, forgive me. I take you as my Lord and Savior. I'm a new creation. And when that happened, something happened to me. Like something changed, because I really believe that I had faith my whole life. My whole life I believed in Jesus, this Jesus that died on the cross, but I didn't understand it. I didn't even care to understand it, but I always had fear of the Lord. But I never said the prayer. I never said what it says in Romans 10:9. It says,
So you know what happened to you, Carol? Do you know what happened to you? Do you know what happened to you? You had an increased revelation. You have an increased revelation and an illumination. There's a lot of people that live without revelation and illumination, like with healing. How many people are not healed? How many people still believe sickness unto death, sickness unto chastisement, sickness unto, character building? Pastor Lori and I went, we had this guy we went to pray for. He was in hospice, and he said, no, this is God calling me home. Now,
right.
I believe, until my wife came down with colonic inertia, I believe those four things. All of a sudden now, I had revelation.
Got it.
Oh my gosh, I got healed. Now my wife got healed. Now my daughter got healed, There was revelation. Right. Revelation. Now, right. Before that revelation, I
still believe.
We don't exactly, And so it's different revelation and it's different illumination. I would say you and Ed, because of our teaching and you guys are at the top of the, as far as revelation goes about his grace and about healing and about his blessings and about his anointing and about his promises. But majority of everybody else they're down here. And I feel, this is a good example. When I read the book, God Wants You Well, and I got the revelation that you love me, God, and that I am righteous, I've often made this statement. I felt as if I became born again, again.
Again, right.
I became born again. And it was like, well, does that mean that in 1976 I wasn't born again? No, I was. I was. But I lived with an inferior revelation. And all that was in me at born again was just muzzled. And there was a lid on it. And then when that lid came off and I felt like I was born again. It almost felt like, maybe I wasn't born again. No, I was born again there. But it was like I was born again. Again, that's what happens with increased revelation. That's what happened to you.
That's good. Yeah, amen. I got that. Okay.
All right. How's that? We had a good night?
Very good. Night. Very good.
Very good.
Print up the notes so you could, read those portions of scripture where Paul talks about dogs and evil workers and witches and warlocks and warnings and everything and how he cried to... with tears, to, and then you can see what happened at the church at Ephesus. All right, I love you guys. See you in 2 weeks.
Thank you. See you in 2 weeks. Thank you.
All right, you're welcome.
Love you guys.
Love you too. Love you all.
Bless you.
Bye bye.
Bye.
You know what?
Wow.
What?
You did a lot tonight.